Jordan, so near banks I stand, and cast a wishful eye.
Hi, this is Jay Webb of International Gospel Hour. For 80 years, Churches of Christ have proclaimed God's Word through International Gospel Hour. You're about to listen to another Bible-based lesson with Jody Apple on International Gospel Hour, starting now.
Thank you for tuning in to IGH 260, a one chapter per week, 260 week, 5-year long study of the New Testament. Today's broadcast, lesson number 1 of week number 50, studying Luke's Gospel. As we get started in today's study, these reminders. Our free materials are always available by clicking on the word free at internationalgospelhour.com. To study the Bible online, go to igh.worldbibleschool.org or click the online courses link at internationalgospelhour.com. To study the Bible by mail, call us toll-free at this number, 1-855-IGH-6988, to receive a free 30-lesson Bible study series, or use the contact form at internationalgospelhour.com to request that series. You can access all of these IGH 260 programs by going to internationalgospelhour.com/IGH260. A reminder, there are 10 free resources that you might want to check out at our free page. First, McGarvey's Sermon on Baptism. Some 30,000 people have already seen or heard that lesson online. Second, the 6-lesson audio series, The Beatitudes, The First Thing That Jesus Taught. Third, fourth, and fifth, these 3 e-books, Receiving the Gift of Salvation, Surrendering to His Lordship, and Victory in Jesus. Sixth, links to our online Bible study courses. Seventh, the 6-lesson audio series, The Big Questions. That series asks and it answers questions about God, the Bible, Christ, faith, redemption, and the Christian life. Eighth, the video class, Spiritual People Worship God. Ninth, our daily Bible reading schedules. And finally, 10th, a 6-lesson online video series entitled Christ Obeyed, What About Me? That series emphasizes our need to lovingly surrender to Jesus. All of these resources are always available 24/7 at our free page, internationalgospelhour.com/free. A quick program update. In 2020, we will restart this series, rename it the 260 Project, and move these programs to an online-only platform. Our initial intent was to continue this series through radio until we finished all 260 chapters of the New Testament, and to do so at the rate of 1 New Testament chapter each week. But as we got further into the New Testament, it became obvious that this was not very practical. Our weekly schedule of programs did not allow enough time to thoroughly study each chapter. In the new, strictly online and podcast formats, we will not have any time or scheduling or cost restrictions. We will have the freedom to create and to air as many programs as needed in order to fully cover a chapter. So, to do a better job, in early 2020, we will restart our study of the New Testament 1 chapter at a time. To keep up with this restarted study of the New Testament, visit the website for the 260 Project at the260project.org. The word the number 260260, the word project.org, the260project.org. It's only a holding page right now, but that will change in coming weeks. When you visit that page, you'll find links for the 260 Project's Facebook, YouTube, Twitter, Instagram, and Pinterest pages, and, most importantly, a link to sign up for our weekly newsletter. All of these tools web, social media pages, and our newsletter, we'll keep you posted about the 260 Projects programs as they are introduced. But to make sure that you never forget when new programs are available, the newsletters are the most effective way to stay informed. Sign up today. We hope that you can join us as we continue our study of God's Word together in the new year. But right now, let's get back into our study of Luke's Gospel. But first this. Remember, what does God say? God says, here's where you are, here's where you need to be. Move. That divine directive, that divine expectation, can be found throughout the New Testament. It's summed up in these three words, faith, repentance, baptism. Each of those three words entails a beginning place, one that never ends. Biblical saving faith, in order for it to be what God wants it to be, it will always move in the direction that God wants it to go. That kind of faith, biblical saving faith, that kind of faith never stops. Repentance, the fruit of godly sorrow that leads us to salvation, once repentance starts, it never stops. And baptism, our death to self and our death to sin, and then alive to and alive for Christ's initial obedience, baptism has never been a one-time singular act of faithful obedience. Baptism has always inherently called for our complete and our ongoing, that is, our daily death to self and our daily surrender to Jesus from that point forward. We simply cannot be what God wants us to be and what God expects us to be without these modeling Jesus elements. Are you, am I, are we modeling Jesus today? Let's take up where we were at the end of our last series of programs, a continuation of our study of the delivered principle that we see introduced in the opening verses of Luke chapter 1. As we surveyed the New Testament's teaching about this principle, we noted that there are at least five generations, five transfers of the gospel. Those generational transfers start with God the Father, and they end with others also, the language that Paul used when he wrote to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. Here are the five generational transfers that we have introduced and that we continue to study. The first generation, from God the Father to Jesus the Son. Second generation, from Jesus the Son to Jesus' apostles. Third generation, from Jesus' apostles to men like Timothy and to men like Luke. The fourth generation, from men like Timothy and men like Luke to faithful men like Theophilus. And then finally, the fifth generation, from faithful men like Theophilus to others also. We continue to think our way through the third generational transfer of God's message, from the apostles to the next generation of believers, including men like Luke and Timothy and all those who heard and who responded to the apostles' teaching. Here's the principle. Everything that the apostles taught synced with what they received from Messiah Jesus. And everything that Messiah Jesus taught came directly from the Heavenly Father. If there was a successful transfer of God's message from Father to Son, and if there was a successful transfer from the Son to the apostles, then the apostles' message also squared with God's original message. Nothing changed in the midst of the first transfer. Nothing changed in the second transfer. Thus, everything that Peter taught in Acts chapter 2, for example, his lesson to the Jews gathered together to celebrate the Feast of Pentecost, everything that Peter presented there originated with God. It did not originate with Peter. The repeated citation of First Testament prophecy by Joel and by David, for example, prove that. The historical recounting of the life and the teachings of Jesus also support it. God's resurrection of Jesus from the tomb confirmed its divine roots. The miraculous witness of the Spirit on that day warranted that God was behind Peter's message. Furthermore, it's important to note that, though Peter was the primary spokesman that day, that Peter was not alone. Acts chapter 1 ended with the selection of Matthias as the replacement for Judas, Matthias then became the 12th apostle. Acts chapter 2 opens by telling us that when Pentecost came, they were all with one accord in one place. According to Acts chapter 1 verse 15, the apostles were part of a larger group of about 120 disciples. All of those disciples, including the apostles, were together when Pentecost arrived. After the Spirit's miraculous manifestation through the speaking in other tongues, Acts chapter 2, the first five verses, the Jews from every nation present in Jerusalem on that occasion, described as a multitude in chapter 2, verse 6, they came together. They were confused, Acts 2, 6. They were amazed and marveled, verse 7. And they wondered what it meant to hear these Galileans speaking in such a way that those present hear each in our own language. See Acts 2, verses 7 and 8, and verses 12 and 13. As Peter, the principal speaker, began, the text tells us that he was standing up with the 11, verse 14, an obvious reference to the other apostles. Later, near the end of Peter's recorded address, those in the audience who were convicted by what they had heard said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Verse 37. Peter directed them to repent and to be baptized for the remission of sins in order to receive the gift of the Spirit. Verse 38. Thus fulfilling what was anticipated in the Abrahamic covenant promise that we first encounter in Genesis chapter 12, starting in verse 1. Though Peter was not finished speaking at this point, we do not know what he said after Acts 2, verses 38 and 39, with the same degree of detail that we witnessed from chapter 2, verse 14 through chapter 2, verse 36. Acts chapter 2, verse 40 does tell us that Peter said many other words, that he testified and exhorted them, and that the gist of his message was that they should submit to God through Christ as he directed in Acts 2:38 in order to be saved from this perverse generation. That, however, was nowhere near the fuller record that we see in the earlier part of his message. As we continue reading, we learn that those who gladly received his word, an expression that indicates faith prompted their willful surrender to the will of God, that those who gladly received were baptized. The net result was such that, according to Acts 2:41, about 3,000 souls were added to them. Of particular interest, what we read in the next two verses. Acts 2:42 informs us that those who responded continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. The word apostles here was not a singular possessive. That is, it was not A-P-O-S-T-L-E apostrophe S. It was rather A-P-O-S-T-L-E-S apostrophe, with an apostrophe appearing at the end of the term. It was a plural possessive. The point, it was not just what Peter, as a single apostle, taught. It was what all of the apostles taught. Though we are really not in a position to argue with the grammar of the text, some might object, we do not have a divine record of anything the other 11 apostles said on this occasion. And that's certainly true. But neither do we have a record of what Peter said when Luke tells us that he spoke with many other words when he, that is Peter, testified and exhorted them. Chapter 2, verse 40. Though it's not explicitly recorded, there are multiple indications that the other apostles spoke that day along with Peter. It was apostles' doctrine, meaning all of the apostles, and not just Peter's doctrine. One last reference to note in this context. In the next verse, Acts 2, verse 43, we see a final reference to apostles in this context. That verse reads, "Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles." You might not have been counting as we surveyed the text, starting at the end of Acts chapter 1, and then counting up to this point, but that's at least the sixth time that Luke referred to the apostles collectively. By the way, that's not counting the number of times that Luke references the apostle Peter singularly, either by name or by a pronoun that referred to him. The lesson? We noted in our earlier studies that Acts chapter 2 frequently notes that Peter's message originated with God and not with Peter and not with anyone else. That same principle applies to all of the apostles in this context and not just to Peter. The Spirit of God, through Luke's pen, would not refer to the collective apostles' doctrine as we find it recorded here if there existed more than one teaching that came from the apostles on this occasion. It was the apostles referring to all of the apostles collectively. It was the apostles' doctrine, meaning that it was their singular doctrine. Why are we going to so much detail about what the apostles taught? For this reason, some in our contemporary religious world seem to have the idea that apostles had authority beyond what Christ, beyond what the Spirit, and beyond what the Scripture ascribes to them. What they assume about apostolic authority 2,000 years ago often shows up in what they assume about alleged apostolic authority today. Just for the sake of argument, let's just assume that there were contemporary 21st century apostles living today. If the same restrictions that applied to the first century apostles also applied to these alleged 21st century apostles, then what would 21st century apostles do and teach today? Only what first century apostles did, and only what first century apostles taught. Nothing more and nothing less. Yes, the original apostles were chosen by Christ. And yes, the original apostles were empowered by the Spirit to preach and to teach and to show signs and miracles. And yes, Scripture certainly chronicles who those first century apostles were and what those first century apostles did. But even in light of these three elements, the apostles were restricted in what they could do. We underscore only one of those restrictions in order to make a point. We repeat what we have noted earlier. When Jesus was traveling in the region of Caesarea Philippi with the apostles, Jesus asked them first who others thought that he was, verses 13 and 14 of Matthew chapter 16. And then second, Jesus asked them, the apostles, who they thought that he was, verse 15. It was in response to that second question that Peter, the apostle, said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," verse 16. Here's how Jesus responded to the apostle Peter's answer. Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Matthew 16, verses 17 through 19. What Jesus said to the apostle Peter on this occasion teaches at least the following three principles. First, it tells us that Peter's understanding of Jesus' identity, that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God, had its roots in God's revelation. Second, it informs us that the church that Jesus would build would not be overcome by evil, but that rather it would overcome evil. And third, most important for our present discussion, Jesus addressed what Peter would be given. Peter would be given the keys of the kingdom. This keys of the kingdom illustration might sound like Peter and the rest of the apostles. Jesus, by the way, said something similar to all of the apostles two chapters later in Matthew's gospel, see Matthew 18, verse 18. It might sound like the apostles were given unlimited authority to teach whatever they wanted to teach, but that's not true. And we can see that it's not true in at least two ways. First, it violates the keys of the kingdom analogy itself. If I give you the keys to my house, you have the right to enter my house with those keys. But you do not have the right to enter just any house that you want to with those keys. Furthermore, even the right to enter my house does not give you the authority to do whatever you want to do in my house. Keys, while they allow access, do not necessarily allow freedom to do whatever it is that you want to do. Second, The text itself of Matthew 16, when best translated, shows that there were limits to what the apostles were allowed to teach. The translation that we cited earlier reads as follows, "And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Jesus told Peter that whatever Peter bound or whatever Peter loosed on earth would be bound or would be loosed in heaven. That makes it sound like whatever Peter decided to preach and teach would be given divine approval after the fact. Think about that for a moment. What if Peter decided, for whatever reason, to preach and to teach that Jesus was not the Son of God? Would Peter receive divine approval for that message after he preached it? Would God back up just anything that Peter taught? No, absolutely not. How then are we to understand what Jesus said to Peter? To answer that, consider these translations. "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will have been loosed in heaven." Next translation, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will have been loosed in heaven." Third translation, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will have been loosed in heaven." Fourth and last translation, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven." If you listen closely, you will have noted that all four of those translations were nearly identical. They are just four examples of translations that capture the authority behind apostolic preaching, meaning the authority that precedes apostolic preaching. What Peter would teach, either what he bound or what he loosed, had already been bound or had already been loosed in heaven. What Peter preached was ordained, and it was planned before Peter preached it. We will not take the time right now to explain the full context of this next passage, but think about what Paul said to the churches of Galatia. "But even if we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed." Galatians 1:8. Paul, though he was a divinely appointed apostle, something that he really emphasized in the opening chapters of the Galatian letter, Paul, even as a divinely appointed apostle, would never think about preaching something different than the message that he was given to preach. No one had the right to preach something different. Not Paul, not Peter, not any apostle, not an angel from heaven, not anyone. In fact, Paul, to overemphasize that restrictive principle, repeated what he said in the very next verse. "As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed." Galatians 1:9. That's why Paul could write to the church in Thessalonica and say this, "Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit." 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 8. In the immediately preceding verses, starting in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, Paul admonished the Thessalonian Christians to be pure, to be holy. Everything that Paul said from that point forward, however, was not just Paul speaking, because Paul wrote and Paul spoke as an apostle. It was the Lord through Paul that was speaking. Therefore, to reject what Paul just wrote was a rejection of God's message, and thus a rejection of God himself. What Paul just said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 was a specific example of the general principle that Paul addressed just two chapters earlier. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, Paul wrote this, "For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. Paul's message in both passages. His words were accepted not because of who Paul was, but rather because of what Paul was as an inspired apostle. The words that Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica were not Paul's, but God's. One last thought. Remember what Jesus taught the apostles in John chapter 15 and John chapter 17. Jesus called the apostles friends because what he, Jesus, received from the Father, he passed along to them. John chapter 17 not only restates that truth, it tells us that the apostles were well aware of it. They knew that what Jesus taught them had come from the Father. Here's another passage that reflects that same teaching. Luke, in his account of the limited commission, depicts Jesus as saying this to the apostles, "He who hears you, hears me. He who rejects you, rejects me. And he who rejects me, rejects him who sent me." Luke 10, verse 16. In our next broadcast, we will take up at this point and continue our study of Luke's Gospel. These reminders as we conclude, to start our free, self-paced online Bible study, go to igh.worldbibleschool.org. We hope that you can join us as we study God's Word together in our next broadcast.
God be with you till we meet again.
Thank you for listening to our broadcast today. We hope, first, that it glorified God, but second, we hope that it edified you. Listen to it again if you need to, or to other lessons in the series by going to the Media tab at our site at internationalgospelhour.com.